Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to bring to you a couple of thoughts around a verse that's in Genesis. Genesis 8 and verse 5, the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. This is to wish you a very happy new year. Now, all new years have tremendous prospects, but somehow they get sullied in a month or two because we get bogged down in our daily chores and our political problems and so on, and we get ourselves into a terrible fix. And so we plod eventually through the year. And for many of us, it's like plodding through a lot of deep snow. It seems you take a step forward and go three or four backwards. So you need to turn round and walk backwards, I suppose. But it's because we keep on looking backwards that we see nothing to excite us. Let's look into the future and see something that's absolutely fantastic. If you read this whole area, it's the story of Noah and his ark. We read in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Genesis, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the 7th month. On the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, which is in Turkey, you will remember. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it became to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And so on the story goes. It's a fascinating story. I have often wondered, and I used to climb lots of mountains. I've climbed so many. I used to love to get up and see some of the things that people said couldn't happen. For instance, a friend of mine who has a lot of money wanted a piece of rock to make a kitchen counter, and he wanted it with fossilized fish in it. Some friends got together and they said, well, we know where just such a piece of rock is, but it'll be a terrible problem bringing it down. It's up on a mountain, and they pointed it out, and I've forgotten where it was. But anyway, they went up there and very carefully extracted this enormous rock. I think with a couple of helicopters or something like this, they cut and they made it small enough that the helicopter could easily carry it, and they brought it down and they put it in his kitchen. Now, it came from the top of a mountain. I've sat in the tops of mountains. I've seen spiders as big as my hand. I've seen starfish very much bigger than that. And I have seen the skeletons of fish all fossilized into the rock, which is evidence that once upon a time, somewhere, somehow, there had been an enormous amount of water, and these animals of the water had rested there and somehow become entwined in the formation of the rock and had died there, and their existence is still there to see. We find all sorts of ancient things when we go into remote corners of the earth. If you climb mountains, you'll find all that I have mentioned and many more things, and maybe even a skeleton of what looks like a man or a dinosaur. and so on in the mountain formation of rock. You'll find it there, and some people will want to excavate it and others leave it alone. It's important because on the 10th month, which is our January, on the first day of the first month, and when you start to consider that the Bible says this happened at the beginning of a year. I don't know what's happened in your life. I know what's happened politically, and I know what's happening in my life and my family's life. I know those things. But the exhilarating discovery is uncovered in mountain experiences. We go to prayer and God reveals himself to us. It's in the mountaintop. You have to climb. You have to make an effort to go to the mountaintop. Your body will ache for days afterwards as it's aching right now as you're climbing. It's not easy to go up a mountain. It's very difficult sometimes. There was one mountain I was on once, and the wind was furious coming up one side, and we were walking on an edge that wasn't 2 feet wide, and one side of this edge plunged down to, I would think, 2,000 feet or more, and the other side much more, because it went down into a valley. One of the fellows was walking along with an old-fashioned army-type poncho on, so that when he opened his arms, he looked like a massive square on two little stilts that were underneath it. And we had to grab him because the wind would have taken him off the mountaintop and hurled him down one side or the other just because he was getting too much wind in his poncho. We took rope and we tied it round his waist and we pulled it down so the skirt was only the part that was moving, and that saved, I believe, a very serious accident. Ever been on the mountaintop? God has never forgotten to be gracious. There's a mountaintop. He looks at you in the way you are, and last year the way you were, and he sees that you're in great need, and that great need he meets. What about you and I? Is there joy or is there sorrow in our lives? Do we achieve or are we frustrated? Do we have health or sickness? Are we doing good or doing ill? Which is it? Are we darkened and have darkened values or verdant plains of beauty? Those that are in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, see clearly beyond the misty narrows that are down in the valleys. One of the great shames, I think, is when we catch ourselves looking at what the surrounding prospects are of our lives, we get very depressed. But if you look up into the eyes of Jesus, if you look full in his wonderful face, you'll find that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. You'll be able to pick up and go on. There are many things to discourage us. Our bodies aren't as tough as they used to be, aren't as virile as they used to be. They don't perform as they used to. And all the pills in the world don't seem to help us. We go to the doctor, he says, take this pill, it's black. We go to him again, he said, that didn't work. So he gives us a white pill. We go again and he gives us a green pill, a pink pill. And he'll give us an orange pill. And so it goes on. But the one thing he cannot give us is the gospel. Apart from the fact that it would be politically ungracious to say to a person, the thing you need is to trust God instead of trusting yourself and your own experiences, why, he would be drummed out of the clinic in which he worked. So we have a gospel. And it is the panacea of our sorrows. We don't need grief counseling. We need the Lord Jesus to quiet our hearts and comfort us. Listen to this. Just last week we celebrated that Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and God made him the wonderful, the counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Those are titles. They are nouns. And they are nouns for us to understand. And God has given us a Savior who understands exactly where we are, exactly what we need, and he has the power and ability to exactly provide everything we need. Can you come to him? Can you rest in him? Can you so love him that he will keep you and watch over you and care for you? You see, it's reassuring on the mountaintops. There are divine promises up there, exceeding great, according to 2 Peter 1:4, exceeding great and precious promises. God makes promises to us, and he never, never, never breaks his promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, Jesus said. I'll never let you down. I'll never turn away from you. I'll never divorce you. I'll never say you're too wicked for me to save. He reaches into the guttermost and lifts us up and sets our feet upon a solid rock. He puts a song in our mouth. One of the things that blessed my soul as a child, as I was growing up, my parents would just burst into singing. And they used to sing duets in the church from time to time, but the best singing was in the kitchen. My dad would start off with an old hymn, but there's another version that we have in this country. His version was different, but there were 99 that safely laid in the shelter of the fold. And my mum would join in, and soon as I realized I could sing as well, I joined in and my brother sort of hummed along. And eventually all four of us used to go around the house singing that the Lord Jesus, like the good shepherd he was, had reached down into the thicket and lifted the lamb out of the thicket and laid him on his shoulder, said and called out to all of heaven, "Rejoice with me, he that was lost is found, he that was dead is alive again." Here was a wonderful song. I thank God for the hymnology that I have grown up with. Many a time my heart has been broken, and many a time there have been rough passages to go through. I have to tell you this, I was laying in bed for several weeks at one point in the last 10 years, and some friends of ours had introduced us to the Gaither hymns. We had a DVD, a terrible old TV as well, and the sound system was absolutely awful. But I've still got those recordings, and I still play those recordings every once in a while. And it was because of those recordings my heart was lifted and my sorrows were pushed away from me. The difficulty of accepting what I had to accept about my own body and my own mind were all drifted away because of the Word of God being sung so beautifully. There's a song in our heart. This year you can sing. Because Christ is King. You see, the Lord Jesus has pledged his divine presence, his divine protection, his divine provision throughout the whole year. He has pledged for all of your life that he will not leave you nor forsake you, not divorce you. He will hold you all the days of your life, all the days. When I was in the North Country near Alaska, one day a friend of mine was exceeding ill, vomiting and in a terrible fix. Conditions up there were very primitive. And I held his head as all this was going on. And after a series of terrible things that were happening to him, eventually he gained enough steam in his body and he turned, looked at me with very sickly eyes. But he said this, "Now I know you love me. You've held my head through all of this." Well, I did love him, but not in the sense that some people would read the word love. I loved him for Jesus' sake. We have divine promises. God never leaves us. Precious are these promises. Very precious. And then there are the spiritual mountaintops that we need to give some room for. Let's go into the spiritual possibilities of the rest of our lives. In John 11:2, we read how it is that Jesus is speaking, and he is saying that he is our friend, and he sticks closer than a brother, and he holds us. He doesn't leave us. He says, you trust in God, trust also in me. I am your link. I am your representative. I am your closer person than God. God is almighty and powerful, and you can't see God at any time, but you can see me. And we can see the beauty of Jesus. We can see Jesus. Our minds wrap ourselves around him, and we see him. We feel his touch of tender care. We feel his nearness. A friend of mine died a few weeks ago. His wife had to face Christmas without him for the first time in, I suppose, 30 years. He was a dear friend. But how empty she's going to feel without him sitting beside her at the meal table. And how empty she will feel in different ways. The spiritual possibilities are enormous. Jesus says, believe in God, you believe also in me. If you go into John 1:42, thou art and thou shalt be. The change will come. The change changed Peter. Thou art Peter. Your name means a stone, and you shall be the leader of the church. Nothing to do with Roman Catholicism, by the way, but you will be the leader of the church. Peter hardly really understood what was being said by the Lord Jesus at that time, and it took 3 more years, or a little more perhaps, before he understood that God was building his church upon him, and he was the leader, and God had made him that way. And understand, we have to avoid the if-only club. If only I had done this, if only I'd been there, and if only, if only, if only. My dear friend, you were exactly where you were supposed to be when whatever it is that you're crying over happened. You have to understand, and I have to understand, we all have to come to an understanding of this, that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's Philippians 4:13. You don't have to be an if-only person. What might have been wasn't. What can be is your future. Let's look at some Christian privileges on the mountaintop. In the first epistle of John 1:3, we read that there is fellowship with the Father and his Son. When you're with the Father and his Son, there is heavenly peace. There is heavenly joy. There's heavenly guidance. And it's all imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. The whole epistle, the first epistle of John, is written this way so that we can understand that these things are imparted to us by the Holy Spirit and the beauty of being able to come to the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wonder of coming through the Lord Jesus. I don't know how you pray, don't know what you pray, but I would emphasize to you this, that you have the great experience of being able to draw near to God the Father. In the beginning, God created the ends of the earth. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've got to come through the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus makes it supremely simple to do so. He says, fall upon your knees, repent of sin, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and understand that you have newness of life, and you will live forever. For he that believeth in me shall never die. What a wonderful privilege that is. Let's look at some of the challenging opportunities that we have. on the mountaintop. On the mountaintop, we find that there is a shining in the new year's sun. We learn from past failures to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and self a little less. Prayerfully resolve to godly conquest this new year and turn to Him and understand He is yours. Then I would say to you on the mountaintop, it's the Lord's return. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Don't let it be much longer. Even so, come to us. Oh, I pray this prayer so often. The darker the times, the more resplendently it shines that Jesus is coming, gilding all the unknown tomorrows with its lovely guarantee of ultimate blessedness. Tragic turmoil is upon us. Statistics shatter us. What joy! Jesus is coming, and come soon. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, I want quickly to show you three things, the position of such vistas of vision. See it from the ark. Can you imagine the ark on the top of one of the mountains of Ararat, the Ararat range of mountains? Can you imagine that great ugly-looking thing with all the animals in it wobbling first, and then the water recedes, and gradually it's left balanced. And slowly the water keeps going down. The ark stands, which typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such vision for those outside of Him, but those who are trusting Him know His love, His grace, and all that He means. And then the second thing I would show you here, these people were seen from Ararat. This was holy ground. Without the consecration, there can be only a hazy vision of higher truths. Why they got out of the ark with all the animals, and the animals rejoiced, I think, after all that time spent in the ark, and now they were finding hard ground underneath them, grass fresh to eat and so on. We can find the same thing by putting our trust in Jesus. Climb to the mountain top with me. And the third thing I would share with you is this. They were seen from another mountain top. We cannot, or we must not, think that we're alone. We must be on the high altitude with Jesus. Some live in depressingly low atmospheres against the ribs of the ship and hear the water outside and nervously ask about the strain that the ship's being put to. And we wonder how we'll make it through this next year. I'll tell you, triumphantly, because Jesus has said that He will lead us and He will guide us and He will keep us and He will show us the way. The Lord Jesus, altogether lovely, shows us the loveliness of all He is. Let's climb on the ark and from the safety view the mountaintops. He carried me away to a great and high mountain, says Revelation 21 and verse 10. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, verse 1, there are beasts, great beasts at sea level. I believe that it's likely that our vision can twist and turn, and we can see some of those beasts in our day. We need the new Jerusalem from the sovereignty of God. Even 666 will be hurled in the Lord's triumph, because if you turn it upside down, it's 999. And we're blessed by God, trusting Jesus every day, trusting Him as we go our way, trusting Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Let's put our minds to the things of God. Here's a challenge for you. Read your Bible. This year, read it all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. This year, make the grade. Read the Word. Lift up your heart. Put Jesus first in everything. Let all your decisions be because you're loving the Lord Jesus Christ and putting Him first. And it will be a new year in every sense of the word new. Not changed, but new. You can have a new year that is beautiful. Saints of Jesus, enjoy this new year. May God bless you and keep you, strengthen and undertake for every one of you. Lift up your heart and rejoice in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, will you bless us now? And will you put your Holy Spirit in every person that loves you? And will you please, as we look out into this year, see it not with barriers, but with bridges, that we may be people who are prepared to die for Jesus, to live for Christ. Bless us now and make this year an exemplary year, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you for listening. The Lord bless you. Enjoy this program, please, in the new year. God be with you. Bye-bye.